Welcome again, everybody, to church. Welcome to Sunday. I'm delighted that y'all are here with us today. Why don't we open up with a word of prayer? God, we are delighted that you are here and that you are among us. We are delighted that we get to be near you, that we get to participate in life with you, that we get to understand what it means to have abundant life. Lord, I pray this morning for those that are here, that your joy would be made complete in them. Lord, for those that come with any struggle or with any kind of pain or with any kind of place in their life where they just need to hear from you, I pray that you would speak clearly, relevantly, and swiftly. And God, would you work in their hearts and just begin to do a new thing. Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice, but more for your conquering of the grave, for breaking the power of sin and the power of death. Lord, we thank you that you are our conquering God, the God that came down to live among us, the God who loved us so much. You were willing to die on the cross for our sins. Jesus, you are the name above every name, the King above all kings. We give you glory, and we give you honor, and all authority is yours. It's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen. Born in a stable, died on a tree. Jesus had no place to call his own from birth until death. He lived a sacrificial life, and he died a sacrificial death. He lived the life of a social outcast. And yet his death changed the entire course of human history. He was able to do something no person in the history of mankind from the creation of Adam until today was able to do. He was able to live a sinless life. And because of that sinless life, he was able to offer the sacrifice of taking on all of our sins in our place to die instead. And he goes to the grave, and the grave cannot hold him. The wages of sin, it says, is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And the gift now, the power of the grave is broken. It had no power over him. And after 3 days, out of the mouth, like out of the mouth of the fish for Jonah, he rose. He lived a sacrificial life, and he died a sacrificial death. His sacrificial life, he laid down everything that would be the human comforts. He gave up his place. He says, foxes have dens and holes, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Again and again, we find he has none of the comforts of modern life, not even the comforts of that life. He gives all of those up, all of the material things, in order that he might bring life to those around him. He gave up all of his own thoughts. He gave up all of his own mind, so that the Father may show him what to do and give him the desires, give him the leading. He gave up his own desires so that the Father's desires may live in him. And he does all of these things, all of these sacrifices, because of love. Ephesians 2, starting right at the beginning, says, we were dead in our trespasses and our sins that we once walked, following the course of the world, the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit of the power that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires. We were nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love that he possessed in us when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly place in Christ Jesus, so in the coming age he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward you. For by grace you have been saved through faith and not by your own doing. It is the gift of God, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Jesus' life of sacrifice and his death of sacrifice was done out of his great love for us. We're going to be starting today a new series called The Power of Sacrifice. The power of sacrifice, I'm pulling it from this verse in Psalm 116 that so grabbed my attention as I read it. It says in Psalm 116, verse 12, it says, "And what shall we render unto God? What shall we give back to God because of all of the benefits, all of the deeds, all of the goodness that he gives us? What do we render back to him?" It talks in that same song about the sacrifice of thanksgiving. In Hebrews, it talks about the sacrifice of praise. Jesus again and again talks about the sacrifice of the things which we might hold most dear in our lives. But today, I want to start with the greatest thing. Today, I want to start at the top of the list of sacrifice. Through this series, we're going to look at what it is. How does it work in us and in others? What's the biblical view of it? But today, we want to start with the ultimate. The sacrifice of love. We want to look at the person that demonstrates that first. It's a wonderful song. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. Sacrifice is giving up something that you need, want, or have. Something that you feel is valuable to you for a greater purpose, for someone or something else. We all have those things in our life that we hold the most dear. We all have those things that we feel define us, the things that make us who we are. We all have the things that we would say, this is the most valuable thing to me. Jesus talks about, totally off script, but that's okay. Jesus talks about two things. He talks about lots of things, but two of the things that he talks about. He talks about that we must daily take up our cross and follow him. And then he also says that we have to lay down our lives, to take up our cross and lay down our lives. And I know that I personally am oftentimes guilty of saying that I can take up my cross, that I can take that up and I can take my own way as well, and I can continue to walk that way. And I think Jesus in his wisdom, and we'll get to the scripture in a minute, where he says this, calls us to lay down our lives. It literally means that we lay them aside. If you imagine that we have this book in our life and we say, this is the path, this is the story of my life, and this is where it's written. These are the things I want to do. These are the goals. These are the plans I have. These are the things I've worked hard toward. And they're all written down in this book. And Jesus says, great. I'm so glad that you have that and you have that inspiration. Now I want you to lay that aside. And I want you to pick up this entirely new book upon which I want to write new desires, new dreams. And some of it may come from the old, but for everything that we've written in that book, it leaves a place where Jesus can't write something. For every desire that we hold on to and say, this is me, and I need this, and I have to have this, is every place that Jesus can't do a work in us. The power of sacrifice is being able to turn over the things that we value, the things that we feel define, so that we can instead allow God to give them back to us so that they can be received back again. And that power of sacrifice The same power that Jesus demonstrates in his life and his death, he wants to work in us. And he wants to work through us. Because through it is how we find complete joy. That's what I want to connect today. Sacrifice of love with finding complete joy. And to do it, to put it in context and to understand it, we're going to need to really dig into a scripture. And I'm going to stay in one spot today, which is really rare for me. But if you have your Bibles, if you'd open up to John, we're going to be looking in John chapter 15. Gospel of John chapter 15. Let me paraphrase the first section of this. Jesus is talking about himself as the vine. And he talks about us as the branches, the disciples. And he says, if you want to bear fruit in your life, you have to continue to abide in me. That the branch has to stay connected to the vine. And so in John 15, that's what he says. He says, abiding in Jesus means being connected, staying close to Jesus, we will bear much fruit. We all want to bear fruit. The fruit that he talks about, love, joy, peace, contentment, all of these things, these fruits of the Spirit, whether you know Jesus or not, whether you call him Savior and Lord or not, who doesn't want joy? Who doesn't want peace? Who doesn't want contentment in their life? These are our goals. Who doesn't want to understand deeper love? These are our lifelong goals, to have these things. And he says, abide in me and you will bear much of that fruit. And then I'll pick it up in verse 8. He says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I love you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Verse 13, greater love is no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends for all that I have known. I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You didn't choose me, I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask for the Father in my name, he will give you. These things I command you, so you will love one another. So how do we put all this together? That's a lot of scripture. It's a lot of different things that kind of wind around and make a path. And I want to connect those things as best I can, at least as it regards this today. If we abide in Jesus, we bear much fruit. We stay connected to God, stay connected to Jesus, and abide in him, and we will see these fruits of life begin to be born in our life, and through that, God is glorified. But then he says something very, very different, not strange, but just different in verse 9. He takes it a new direction. In verse 9, he says, abide not in me, but in my love. He says, abide in my love. How? How are we to abide in his love? He tells us how to abide in him. But how do we abide in his love? In verse 10, you will abide in my love if you keep my commandments. So it seems like each verse asks a question. I want you to abide in my love. How? Next verse, by keeping my commandments. Well, that begs the next question. What's the commandment? We have to skip a verse to get there, but I want you to hear verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Skip on ahead to verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Which asks the 10,000, 10 million, whatever that dollar question is. I forget the name of that game show. It asks the question, how has Jesus loved us? He says, abide in my love. And all of these things, that was the verse I skipped, I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. So, abide in Jesus and abide in his love. How? By keeping his commandments. What is the commandment? To love as Jesus loved. And what? How did Jesus love? Jesus loves. He gives us in the next one the benchmark statement. If he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then he says, just so you understand, doesn't actually say that, that's me. Just so you understand, here's what the greatest, the pinnacle, the peak of love looks like. So that you understand what it is, if you love as I have loved you, here's what the top that you can achieve in love looks like. Greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. Jesus, again and again, this is not the first time that the disciples have heard him use these words. This is not the first time that the disciples heard him talk about laying down his life. I want to show you, if you turn back just a couple of chapters in John, or stay in the book of John, we're just going to turn back a couple of pages probably in your Bible. At John chapter 10, just a little bit before that, Jesus is giving a parable and talking about himself as a shepherd, as the good shepherd. It's where we get that wonderful passage. I love this passage. I oftentimes don't want to just take scripture and excerpt it out and say, this is what that scripture says. I don't feel like it's true to scripture. But in this case, it's hard to get this out of context. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came so that they can have life and have it to abundance. That's hard to get out of context. It's where we get that chapter or that verse. In John chapter 10, verse 11, he says this, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd, try to keep track with me how many times he says this. I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down the life for his sheep. He who's a hired hand, not a shepherd, he doesn't own the sheep. He sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and he flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and he doesn't care for the sheep. Verse 14, but I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I, second time, lay down my life for the sheep. As I have other sheep that are not in this fold, and I'll bring them also, and they'll listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. And I have the authority to lay it down and to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Three times outright, he says, I lay down my life for the sheep. And then twice, he talks about it in kind of reference. Five times total in those few verses, he says, I lay down, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And he says a very interesting thought there, a very interesting sentence that helps us connect and understand this idea of the greatest commandment. He says, the Father loves me. Why? Because I lay down my life for the sheep. In verse 15, or chapter 15, verse 9, he says, as the Father has loved me, so I love you. How did the Father love Jesus? He loved him because he laid down his life. I opened with talking about how Jesus, he laid down everything, his own thoughts, his own desires, his own will. In Gethsemane, he's tormented by God, if you can take this cup away from me. But ultimately, he says, not my will, but yours. But yours be done. As the Father loved me, because I sacrifice my life, so I love you. Why? If you keep my commandments. What's his commandment? To love one another. And what does that love look like? Like laying down your life for a friend. The greatest sacrifice you will ever give in your life to Christ has nothing to do with your possessions. It has nothing to do with your money. It has nothing to do with your time. The greatest sacrifice you can lay down is to give your life to Jesus, to take up the cross and to lay down your life. To take up the cross and lay down your life. It's the greatest thing we can do for him. And every other sacrifice falls under that category. It requires us to lay down our lives. Our greatest is sharing that love. And we lay down our lives, not so we can be empty, not so we can be sad, not so we can give up everything we feel like God's ever wanted us to do. We lay it down so that our joy may be complete, but also so that we can take it up again. Paul, when he's writing to the Galatians, he says, let me read that, let me pull that up real quick. Paul in Galatians 2:20, he says, I've been crucified with Christ. What? I've taken up my cross. I've been crucified with Christ. And so it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It's what he means when he says, I have done this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. Jesus loved sacrificially. We know that love means sacrifice. We know that the greatest sacrifice is love. Anyone that's been married, anyone that's been in relationships, every parent and every child, every relationship that has mattered in your life is characterized by love. And in order for there to be love in that relationship, there has to be sacrifice. Love means being able to look at the things you want and that you desire and say, I am willing to set those aside so that you may be enriched, so that you may be encouraged, so that we can do life together, so that it's no longer just me, but it's Christ that lives in me, so it's no longer just me, but it's my wife and I that are now joined together, so it's no longer just my kids, but it's us as a family unit, so it's no longer just my friends, but it's us as the full body of Christ. Love means laying aside the things that we want and that we need so that others may have what they want and what they need. This kind of love, people don't know what to do with this kind of love. The world doesn't know what to do with this kind of love. Jesus goes so far as to say that they so much won't understand this kind of love that they'll know you're my disciples because you love this way. He says, it's so obvious that this doesn't fit with the context of the world. It doesn't fit with how the world views love. We view in the world as it's mine, mine, mine. I need this. Give me mine. This is my time. This is all. It's all oriented toward ourselves, to lifting ourselves up, to finding our own way, to driving our own path. And he says, lay it down. Lay it down and follow the better way. Follow my way. And by this, the world will know you're my disciples. Love like this means love that is greater than our own lives. What are ways that we can demonstrate this kind of sacrifice in our own life? What are things in our lives? Remember, a sacrifice is something that you value. Maybe it's something you need, you think you need. Something it's that you really want. Maybe it's something you already have. that begins to maybe compete with your ability to be with others, to minister to others, to do what Jesus is calling you to do? What are ways that we can demonstrate sacrificial love in our lives? How can we live sacrificial lives? And what are things that we can do it the way that Jesus did it, the greatest way? This kind of love, like I say, doesn't make any sense to the world. This kind of love is transformative. But I said in the beginning that I wanted to get from love, sacrifice, to joy. So how do we get there? How do we make it from love to joy? How do we make it from sacrifice to joy? And it's that. It's through sacrifice. In John 15:11, he says this, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you." The things he talks about? Sacrifice. The next chapter over, and when Jesus was speaking it, he didn't think in chapters, but the next chapter over, it's easy for us to look at it and go sequentially, who knows the time frame and all of this. But the next thing he gets to in this, he talks to his disciples, and he talks to them a little bit because he knows they don't understand. One, they don't understand what's going to happen to him. And two, he wants them to understand what's going to happen not only to him, but what's going to happen to them when everything happens to him. And so he says, in a little while, you're going to see me no longer. And then after a little while, you'll see me again. And they get all confused. And they don't understand. And they start talking amongst themselves. And so he says it again. He says, this is what you're asking yourselves, what I meant by that. This is what I mean. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and you will lament, but the world is going to rejoice. In other words, the things that you have now put your whole faith, your life, your trust, your hope, all of these things that you love in me, you're going to be so sad. But the world is going to rejoice because of those things. You will be sorrowful, he says, but your sorrow will turn into joy. He says, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will be able to take your joy from me. When Jesus died on the cross, the world, some of the world at least, rejoiced. Those that loved him were sad. Sacrifice is always accompanied by some sorrow and by some sadness. Letting go is hard. And it's always going to be accompanied by that. But through that process, he says, if you let that, it's going to happen. But through that process, your sorrow will become joy. And your joy will be complete in me. We see this transformation through Jesus. I want to just think about these three characters. Mary Magdalene. Just utterly distraught over the death of Jesus. The first moment she has a chance, she runs to the tomb. And in every account, there's a little different thing that happens. But she runs to the tomb, and she's overcome. She's so sad. And in one, the body is not there. And the angels say, why are you looking for him among the dead? He's risen. In another, she mistakes Jesus, the risen Jesus, now for the gardener. And she says, what did you do with him? And in all accounts, she goes in complete sadness, but she doesn't just walk back and now things are. She runs and she goes and she runs back and tells the disciples everything that has happened. And you can just imagine the skipping, the run. I can't run fast enough to get there. And she tells Peter and John. And Peter and John, what do? They have a race to see who can get there first. Who can get there first to see the risen Savior, to get back to Jesus? What had the disciples all been doing? They're sitting in a room scared because they don't understand. Jesus' resurrection transforms sadness into joy. Because if the death is all there is, we have no hope. The death is all there is. There's nothing to look forward to. But his resurrection is what brings life into us, and it brought life into the people. The disciples on the road to Emmaus, they encounter Jesus. They encounter the risen Savior, and what do? They turn back, and they go the other way. Mary, he encounters. They go back the other way. The disciples that had been in the house, they run back toward where he is. When we encounter Jesus, we are forever changed. We can choose to walk in that transformation, or we can choose to return to our old ways, but we will always be changed. Jesus' sacrifice at Calvary was transformative. It's the fact that it transforms death into life. It turns sorrow into joy. It breaks the barrier between God and man. The power of the cross and the resurrection is the power to transform. And that transformation comes through sacrifice, and the greatest sacrifice is love. Love. So let the power of sacrifice work in your life. Work in your heart today. Let the power of sacrifice begin to transform you. We are all called to give up something for Jesus so that we can take it up again. Every disciple that he called, every person that he has called, turned away from what they were doing so that they could take up something new. The disciples, he says, leave your boat so that you can become fishers of men. David, he's called from being a shepherd boy to being a great warrior for God and to becoming a king after God's own heart. Saul is transformed into Paul. Again and again, we see the transformation power of Jesus at work in the life of regular people who did regular things, who were willing to lay it all aside to take up their cross, to walk with Jesus, and to let him begin to transform them. Did it come at great cost? Yes. But it came at the joy that becomes complete as Jesus begins to work out these things in our lives. He wants to work in us. He wants to work through us. He wants to turn us and to transform our sadness into joy. Our greatest sacrifice is our lives. And then he's going to keep calling us again and again to give up, to turn, to change, to lay down. It doesn't end with when you give your life to Christ. It doesn't end there. There's always going to be things in life that creep up that we have to lay down again, lay aside. I know that when God called me to full-time ministry, I had a totally different path for my life. I mean, I was training. I had gone back to school. I had graduated. I had a job as a professor at a college. I was teaching music full-time. That was my goal. I had an aim. I had worked my entire life to be that. Everything I had done was all arrows that pointed that direction. And I don't use myself because I'm some great person that's arrived and I've got it all figured out. But just to understand that when he calls you, it may not be the thing that you think he's prepared you for. And what he call you to give up may be the very thing that you would say defines you, as I would have said that defined me. And it's hard. And it's sad. But I have never known such joy as I know now. And I have a feeling that we all who have given our lives to Christ have stories that follow something like that. I was going this way, and God called me to turn. So maybe there's someone in your life maybe it's you, that needs to know about the love of Jesus, that needs to understand the power of his resurrection, the power of transformation as it works his heart in your life. We are called to live lives that give God all the glory, that are sacrificial so that we can find complete joy. And so on this day, as we celebrate the day that Jesus has risen, we do a lot of, there are a lot of extra things. There's a lot that goes with Easter and the celebration that surrounds it. It's all wonderful. But if this is the only day that we celebrate that, we totally miss the point. His resurrection should transform us every day of our lives. Every minute of our lives should be transformed because sin has no hold, death has no power. His joy becomes our joy. It's only through the sacrifice of Jesus that that happens. So would you pray with me? God, we thank you that you loved us. We thank you, God, that you care for us. We thank you, God, that you showed us what true love looks like, that you showed us what true sacrifice is. Lord, we thank you that we have a vision now, an understanding of the full grasp of your sacrifice. Lord, you could so easily have stayed in heaven. You could so easily have stayed apart from us and left us to our own devices. But you, for the whole history of mankind, have sought to rescue us from our position again and again and again. And today, you rescue us again. And Lord, your resurrection, you come down. And you say, finally, I will send the Son. And through your sacrifice, the power of hell forever broken. So God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your great mercy on us. I pray if there's anyone here today who doesn't know you, who doesn't know your voice, who doesn't know your love, and who needs to just hear from you, God, would you work in their hearts now? I pray that they would just understand the power of your sacrifice and what that meant for them. Jesus, you died for them. You died for me. You died for each one of us. Lord, and we live our lives thanking you for that. So God, we give you all the glory, all the honor and praise. It's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen.